This is a sermon for Scott Petty. Yeah.
Breathe it out, man.
You need to hear this, boy.
I am not the rich man. You try living on it on your own.
Okay, Come Home is the name of the series that we're doing over the last 2 days, today and the next 2 days. And we're looking at Luke's Gospel. And so Monday, what do we look at? We looked at, you tell me.
The prodigal son.
Looked at the prodigal son, and we looked at someone else.
The other son.
The other son, okay. What did I call both of those two sons? Can you remember? Okay, the rebel punk kid and the religious nut kid. And we saw that in the end, both of them were actually lost. Both of them needed to be found. Both of them needed to come home. We saw that the rebel, no matter what he'd done, his father accepted him back home, and he did come home. He was no longer lost. He was found. He was no longer dead. He was alive. But the older son, we didn't find out what happened with him. He didn't accept his father's invitation at the end of the story, as far as we heard it, and so we're not quite sure where he stood at the end of the story. Yesterday, we met someone. Who did we meet yesterday? We met the tax collector and we met the Pharisee. Now, we had a really good discussion in Nobsy's group yesterday just about the whole idea of how it was shocking. Can anyone tell me why that story in verse 14 in particular, I don't need to look down at it, why was it shocking? Yeah, shout it out.
Because it kind of says like good people don't go to heaven and bad people go to hell.
No, that's good. So the shocking thing was, here is this good person who Jesus rejects. Here is this person who did good stuff, who kept rules, but Jesus rejected him. And so, yes, good people do not go to heaven. Bad people don't go to heaven either. The point is, we're all bad. None of us deserve heaven. And so the only ones who go to heaven, the only ones who are in relationship with God and are forgiven by God, are those who recognize that they are bad, who recognize that Jesus is 10 petrillion compared to our 6 or 8 or 5 or whatever we might well be on that ladder of goodness. And so the person who is acceptable before God is the one that responds, just like the tax collector, and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so that's kind of where we left off yesterday. And today we're in the same chapter, and I guess there's kind of some really similar stuff that we're going to look at in chapter 18 of Luke. So make sure you've got it open. And we're going to kind of talk about that idea again of heaven, of eternal life. And so what I want to say up front before we actually dig into the story of this interaction that Jesus had with a certain wealthy person is today I'm actually going to invite you at the end of this talk, at the end of just working through the passage here, I'm going to invite you to come home. And so, as I've said over the last 2 days, there's, I guess, three people that I want to really take I want everyone to take this seriously, but there's kind of three categories of people. There's those who are already Christian and know Jesus, and so the prayer for you will actually just be, I guess, God, I pray that you'd help me to keep clinging to Jesus, to stay home, to keep hanging out with Jesus, to not give up on Jesus. I'm sure there are people here also who have claimed to be a Christian maybe for a while, but you've kind of wandered away. And so the call for you at the end of the next few minutes is actually to come back, is to come home again. And then there's those who have never come home, who have never claimed to be Christian, or maybe you've realized that you never really were a Christian. And so the call for you is actually to come home for the first time. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that at the end today. And so let me just flag that now as we dig into this story about a rich dude. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, we'll stop there. We're introduced to who's in this story here. Jesus is still in the scene. He's still hanging out with a bunch of people, and a ruler comes up to him and asks him this intriguing question. He basically says, what have I got to do? What have I got to do to go to heaven? And so again, this is similar to what we were talking about yesterday. What have I got to do to go to heaven? And so what does Jesus say? Verse 19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And then the guy responds, all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So we've got this story, and Jesus says, look, here's some commandments. He says, here's a bunch of rules that you need to keep. What does the man say? I've kept them. I've actually kept them since I was a kid. So he's grown up in a religious family. He's grown up in a family where he knew these rules. He knew the commandments that came from God. He says, look, I've kept them. And so Jesus says, okay, I want you to show that you've kept them. And so he says, what does he say? He says, look, I just want you to give up all your money. I want you to sell all your gear. I want you to put it on eBay. I want you to get rid of it. And then with the money that you get, I want you to give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. Because when you'll do that, you'll have real treasure. Lasting treasure. How do you think the man responds? Well, we don't have to think about it. We just read about it. Look at verse 23. When the rich man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, why is he sad? Why is he sad? He's sad because he is unwilling to give up his stuff, to give up his possessions, to give up his hard-earned money, to give up the money that he may well have had passed on to him from grandparents, wherever he's got these riches from. He has been asked to give them up, and he's not willing to give them up. You see, what this dude has failed to do, I don't know if you noticed that Jesus listed five commandments. And the five commandments he listed are from the second half of the Ten Commandments. Does anyone notice, you may not be able to get this, and that's okay, what are the big commandments that look like they're missing? Have a look at the verse again. Those who have grown up in churches and stuff, you might know some of these. Shout them out.
Do not lie.
Do not lie is not in there, okay?
The first one.
The first. What's the first one? Let's go there. Let's go. Keep a finger in Luke 18. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 20. It's the second book of the Bible.
You shall have no other gods.
Second book of the Bible. Okay, what are the rules that he's kept? It's kind of that list down the bottom there. Exodus 20, verse 13, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. He's saying, look, I've kept those ones. But do you know what he's actually failed to do? He's failed to keep the big ones about God. The first few. Look, I am the Lord your God, verse 2, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery, verse 3. Here we go. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And it goes on. And so we've kind of got these massive commandments from God. The first few commandments from God are commandments saying, you shall have no other God beside me. And so there's a sense in which the first half of the commandments are all about my relationship to God, and the second half of the commandments are all about my relationship to other people. And so what is the rich man saying? Well, he's saying, he's back in Luke chapter 18, you know, the things that Jesus told him in verse 20, he's saying, look, I kept them, Jesus. I've been nice to other people. I haven't defrauded them. I haven't stolen their goat. I haven't ripped people off. I haven't killed anyone on purpose. I haven't stopped, like, you know, like I haven't done any of those bad things. Do you know what his unwillingness in verse 23 to sell his stuff and follow Jesus shows? He's actually failed to keep the greatest commandment. Forget about Exodus for a moment. Some people come to Jesus at one point and say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second greatest is love your neighbour as yourself. It looks like he's done an okay job of loving his neighbour as himself. He's not willing to give to the poor, but generally speaking, it looks like he's done an okay job at loving his neighbour as himself. But he doesn't love God. He doesn't love God with all of his heart. He doesn't love God with all his soul, his mind, his strength, his whole being. He loves his stuff. He loves his money. He loves his possessions. He loves his things more than he's willing to love Jesus. And that's why he goes home sad. That's why he walks away from Jesus. And so look what happens next. Jesus looks at him. Have a look at verse 24. And says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." We need to stop there for a moment, because the fact that you live in Australia means that you are rich. The fact that you live in Sydney means that you are very rich. The fact that you are in a proximity close enough to this suburb to come to this study conference means you are uber rich. You are incredibly rich. You know, in Australia is such a wealthy country that you can be getting welfare payments, and compared to the rest of the world, you are so rich. You know, some of the people we look down on who live in government housing, who may line up at Centrelink or wherever it might be, and there's people we kind of look down on, they are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. They have running taps with water in their homes. They are actually rich people. So what does that make those of us who may not live in those types of houses, who may not have to line up at Centrelink? Lots of you are about to go to university, and so you're going to start lining up at Centrelink and asking for money. You know, you think you're going to be poor in the next few years as a student. You do think that. And you are actually going to line up at Centrelink. You are actually going to say, "Hey, government, give me some cash because I'm too lazy to get a job while I study. Give me some money." But even that money that you'll get, you'll actually, compared to the rest of the world, you'll be rich. And so, I don't know if you're shocked by verse 24, but Jesus is saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for you, all of us, to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on, and it's kind of almost funny, the next verse 25, "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, for those of us here who are struggling at this point in the day, just after, not long after lunch, you've just done a study session, if you're struggling to understand verse 25, I'm going to help you. Okay, I've got some pictures that are going to pop up on the screen. Okay, picture number one is, this is a camel. It's not to scale, okay? Camels are much bigger than that. Like, if that camel was here in the room, like, the hump would be here. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And so if he was to extend his neck, it would be like up there. Okay, it'd be huge. That's the size of a camel. Likewise, the needle is not to scale. That's way bigger than a needle. And you're struggling to see it from there, but that there is a needle. Here's some thread. And let me just, I've got to get closer. That bit there is the eye of the needle. So what I'm saying is that's actually way bigger in real life, and that's way smaller in real life. Even if they were the sizes, that is not going to fit inside of that. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, just like it is impossible for a camel to go through the eyelet of a needle, it's actually impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, that there is easier. That is the easier thing than rich people like you, than rich people like me, than rich people like this ruler in the story that we're reading to enter the kingdom of God. And so the disciples, verse 26, they're like, "What the heck is going on? Have a look at it." All those who heard this, they asked, "Who then can be saved? How the flip can anyone be saved if it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle?" It's the right question there. How can anyone be saved? And the point is, we can't be. It's actually impossible for us to do anything to inherit eternal life, because we've all, like the rich man, we've actually failed to love our neighbour as ourselves. But even more so, we failed to love God as God. We failed to live with God as God. We've put possessions before God. We've put relationships before God. We've put success in the school certificate before God. We've put success in the higher school certificate before God. We've put success in getting into the right university course before God. There's so many ways in which we have failed to honor God as God. We've failed to honor God in the way we use our words. We've failed to honor God in the things that we think about. We've failed to honor God in the depths of our heart. We've failed to honor God in the way that we surf on the internet. We've failed to honor God in the way that we gossip behind our friends' backs. We've failed to honor God in the way that we lie. We've failed to honor God in the way that we dishonor our parents. We've failed to honor God in the way that we hate people. I could just go on and on and on and on. We've all failed. Whether your thing that gets in the way of following Jesus is like the rich man and its possessions and stuff, or whether it's just simply you love yourself more than you love Jesus. We've all failed. We've all failed. And so just like as we saw yesterday, getting into heaven is not about being good. The question in verse 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You can't do anything. It's actually impossible. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Bible, the good news of Jesus is that in Jesus, God has made the impossible possible. Have a look at verse 27. Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." I don't know if you have the Bible there that you own, but this would be the type of verse that you want to underline. You know, you've just seen verse 26, who then can be saved? No one can actually be saved. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life because you've fallen short and failed to honor God as you should. But what's impossible for you is possible with God. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about a subject area in the HSC that you have absolutely no idea about. Think about it. Okay, I'm going to count backwards from three and then want you to shout out that. Absolutely no idea. The type of thing that out of 100 in an exam, you get 3 out of 100. You know, maybe because you spelt your name correctly. Okay, 3, 2, 1, I want you to shout it out. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Okay, I heard some babble. I heard 4 unit maths. Did I hear sheep husbandry? Is that still a subject? Is that one still there? Back in my day, there was a subject called sheep husbandry. Anyway.
What did you do?
I don't know. You married sheep or something? I think it was a New Zealand subject or something. No, it was an agricultural type one where you work out how to make baby sheep, I guess. You get sheep to hook up and, you know, get jiggy with it. Okay, get the sheep getting jiggy with it out of your heads. Get rid of that image from your heads. What I want you to do is think of that subject. Stop thinking about sheep husbandry. Think about that economics or that 16-unit English or, you know, Latin or Arabic or whatever it might be. I want you to imagine you walk into the exam room and you need to pass that exam. It is impossible for you to pass that exam. It really is. There's no way that you will pass that exam. Okay, I'm not just talking about the subject that you've been stuffing around in. I'm not just talking about that subject that you factored in 2 hours this morning to do some study of and you goofed off. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a subject you've got no idea about. I'm talking about a subject that you would get 0 out of 100 in. The only way you could pass that exam is if someone who knew it secretly, you know, you ship them into the exam room and they actually, you know, man, I know everything about sheep husband. I know everything about sheep husbandry. And like, you know, they know all heads or economics or Latin or Arabic or whatever it might be. You know, the only way you're going to pass that exam is miraculously if someone who knows the gear actually sits the exam for you. You see, with Jesus, he's the dude that knows the gear. He's the dude that can do the impossible. What we cannot do is actually possible for Jesus. How is it possible for Jesus to make any of us able to enter eternal life, enter the kingdom of God? What I need you to do is skip down a couple of verses, down to verse number 31. So just after this incident, Jesus takes the 12 aside and tells them, verse 31, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Son of Man is a way of him referring to himself. Verse 32, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Verse 33, on the third day, he will rise again. How does God make the impossible possible through Jesus? It's through the events that Jesus there is predicting. It's through the events of Jesus being spat on, insulted, mocked, flogged, and murdered. It's through Jesus' death on the cross that God makes the impossible possible. Through Jesus, and Jesus didn't stay dead. Verse 33 there says, you know, 3 days later he rose again. Jesus willingly did that. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus willingly died on that cross in our place. Now, what's going on here? Here's the thing. Jesus is actually the only one, when asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is the only one that actually kept all the commandments. Jesus is the only one who didn't just keep the don't murder people rules, don't steal from people rules, but he kept the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. Jesus is the dude that kept those rules. Jesus is the guy that as he walked around first century Palestine, as he walked around Jerusalem, Galilee, all the places he went, he was perfect. He was perfect. That doesn't mean that he didn't get tired. That doesn't mean he didn't get hungry. You know, he shared with us in our humanity. He was a real person who got tired, who got upset, who cried, who got hungry, who had to sleep, all of those things. Yet, in that, he never sinned. You see, Jesus is the sinless one. Jesus is like us in every way. Yet Jesus never sinned. Jesus always lived under his Father's authority. And so what happens as the events that Jesus is predicting here in verse 31 and 32 and 33... those events which we'll read about in a couple of days' time, as we read about Jesus' death on that cross, what it actually went on is Jesus, as he died as the sinless one dying in the place of sinful ones, us. As Jesus hung there and bled and died on that cross, he is taking upon himself what we deserve for failing to honour God, what we deserve for failing to love our neighbour as we should. Is what we deserve for our sin. And so what goes on at the cross is there's this great transfer. There's this great exchange that happens at the cross. And so here is Jesus dying. And what is Jesus doing? He's taking upon himself our sin. And so as Jesus dies, though, transferred onto us is his sinlessness, is his righteousness, is his perfection, such that what was impossible, that is, to stand before God guilt-free, innocent, righteous, perfect. That's actually impossible for all of us, but for the work of Jesus. Because Jesus died on that cross, because Jesus died in our place, because Jesus took upon our sin, he gives freely to us, not because of anything good we do, not because we're perfect, not because we turn up to church, but because he is incredibly kind. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a right standing before God. That word yesterday, he gives us justification. He gives us the means by which we can stand before God acceptable. He gives us a free pass, a free ticket, a free entry to heaven. How does Jesus make the impossible possible? Jesus makes the impossible possible by doing what we could not do. By dying the death, by living the life that we never could have lived. And by dying the death that we actually deserved, Jesus makes it possible for us to inherit eternal life. So what matters as we get to the end of reading this chunk of the Bible, what matters more than anything you're thinking of at the moment? What matters more than the study you're about to do in half an hour's time? What matters more than the career that you may well start studying for next year?
is how you respond to Jesus. Matters more than anything. What matters is how you respond to Jesus. You see, the call repeatedly is to come to Jesus and trust in Jesus. Is when Jesus offers eternal life by simply trusting in Him, by simply giving over control of your life to Him, what matters is that you do that. You won't be saved because of anything good you do. You'll be saved because you've trusted in Jesus and what He has done. And so I want to urge you, before I pray, I want to urge you to love and trust Jesus more than anything else in this world. Love and trust Jesus more than any possessions that you have. You know, as you hear the request that Jesus puts out to the rich ruler, you know, would you be willing to sell all your stuff and just give it away? Would you be willing to would you be willing to do that? And if there's something inside you going, oh, I don't know about that, that's actually something getting in the way of you following Jesus. You see, we're not saved because we follow Jesus, but we're saved because of what Jesus has done. And so the call for those who are saved by what Jesus has done is that we now follow Him. We put our trust in Him. And so there's a prayer that's about to pop up on the screen, and it's a prayer that I think helps to show what it actually means to become a Christian, to come home to God. And so I guess there's kind of three things in this prayer that show us what, I guess, what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who actually has said sorry, thanks, and please to God. And so I'm going to invite everyone, and particularly those who need to come home, I'm going to invite you to pray this with me in a moment, but let me just quickly read it out to you and kind of explain it to you before I pray it. Here's what it says, Dear God, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. So step one is acknowledging that you've fallen short, is acknowledging that you need help, is acknowledging that it's impossible for you to be acceptable before God by anything you do because you've failed. You've ignored God. Number two, thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that He rose from the dead to give me new life. So step two was actually recognizing that Jesus has done the impossible for you. Recognizes that through the death of Jesus, you can be forgiven. Through the resurrection of Jesus, you can be given new life. And so you just kind of say, God, thank you. That is really cool. I really appreciate it. I was in the poo and you've rescued me from it. Thank you so much. Step number three is please. Please forgive me. Please change me that I may live with Jesus as my King. And so it's kind of, that's the picture of the Christian life. The Christian life, I've said sorry. Sorry for my sin. Thank you for Jesus. Please, God, forgive me and now change me. Help me to now live for Jesus. Help me to now live with Jesus as my King. And so I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want three different types of people to pray it. I want those who are already Christian and are already going okay as Christians to pray it. You don't need to become a Christian again. It's just a cool thing to continue to confess before God, just to keep saying, God, sorry. God, thanks. God, please. This is a cool type of prayer to pray every morning. You don't need to become a Christian every morning. You don't need to come home to God as if you went missing overnight while you're in your inception dreams. I think that movie was overrated, personally. I shouldn't have said that right now. So group number one, already Christian, just pray it again. Group number two are those who are a Christian. You know, you kind of wandered away. It's time to come back. Pray this and mean it. Really mean it. Come home. Recommit yourself to following Jesus. The third group of people I want to pray are those who have realized they're not Christian and know that Jesus is their only hope and want to become Christian. And so I want to invite you to come home. I want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus for the first time. Just quickly, there might be another group of people here who aren't ready to pray it. No one's going to twist your arm. No one's going to make you pray it. No one's going to hold a gun to your head. None of those things are going to happen. I want you to keep asking questions, though. And there will be another opportunity in a couple of days to... You can pray this any time by yourself. You don't need me to do it. But there will be an opportunity in 2 days' time to pray a similar type of prayer. But I'm going to pray it. If you want to pray it with me, everyone, close your eyes, bow your heads. I'll leave a little bit of a gap so you can kind of echo it in your head and in your heart. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me, so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my King. Amen.
Amen. Well, what I want to say very quickly is, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, that is good news. Like, it is really good news. In Luke 15, it says, if even just one person prays a prayer like that, there's actually this party going down in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. And so if you prayed that, please tell someone, tell me, tell your leader, tell your friend who's brought you here, tell Scott, tell whoever, tell Nikki. And we want to celebrate it with you. We want to rejoice with you. And so it might even be the case that we can get some party food out later on and celebrate. I've got a friend who he celebrates his biological birthday, and every year he has a party to celebrate when he became a Christian, when he first started following Jesus. So write the date down. And this time every year, find a 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee and say, giddy up, Jesus. Thank you for saving me, Scott.